Tonight I want to talk again about the wrath of God, and if I don't finish, I'll quit. We want to welcome Mary Alice and George Jernigan tonight, and I think Ethel was here last week and Susan Arbino was here last week. Are there any other newcomers? We're glad you're here. Praise the Lord. And I know you feel at home already. This is a really special bunch. We're just really one big family, but we're glad you're here. We talked last week about the wrath of God up to a certain point that I ran out of time. The wrath of God is a very healthy, tremendous topic. People don't talk about it much and preachers don't preach about it much, but still in all, it's that part of God's nature that guarantees us our position. I've not seen it that way, but it's that part of God's nature that's destructive of everything that stands in the way of the victory for Him and His church. If God's wrath wasn't destructive, then I could not be sure that His love could be productive. Because no matter what His love could produce, if His wrath were not able to destroy all the hindrances, then we would not be able to take advantage of His goodness. There's lots of scripture. I just, you know, find too many things. But I want to talk a little bit about His wrath again tonight with two emphases in mind. Number one, He does in His wrath destroy sinners, the disobedient, the vain people of the earth, and He does destroy the enemies of Zion. The heart of the gospel, and now this is so beautiful, the heart of the gospel is that God's wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus, and I do not have to bear it. This is what Paul was talking about in the scripture that we read in 1 Thessalonians last week, and it won't hurt if you were not here or you didn't mark it to just give a quick thought to it again. The first chapter of Thessalonians, the 9th and the 10th verses, Paul is talking to them about the good report that he received, the reception that he had with the people at Thessalonica. Then he says in the last line of verse 9, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son. And you see, the people at Thessalonica were waiting for His Son, and the people in Tom and Joan's house tonight are still waiting for His Son. We are still in the same time that they were. And He's speaking to them, those who have turned to truth and are waiting for the Son of God from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath that's to come. Now you see, that puts the believer's heart and mind and soul and spirit at rest. If you are a believer, if you are saved, then we are not to be fearful of the wrath of God. But I'll tell you, the dangerous thing, and I don't mean to be boastful, but the problem is that there's so many people whose names are on a church roll who've never heard salvation preached, and are engaging in an intellectual gobbledygook of philosophical nonsense. And they think because they are part of a certain denomination or a certain movement, and stupid preachers have mouthed over truth. I'm going to talk to you about that tonight, too. And they've escaped any exposure to truth, thinking that they're all right because that's the way their denomination has sold themselves down the drain. It's not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. It's not everybody that's got their name on a roll. It's not everybody, you see. And that's a sad thing. But there is a wrathful day of the wrath of God that's coming to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's so many wonderful things in Isaiah's prophecy. It's just too much. So many glorious prophecies of the coming Messiah. Isaiah had said, unto us a child is born, out in the 7th chapter. You don't need to turn there, we could do some other things there. Unto us a child is born. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. He said, I'm going to give you a sign.
Amen.
You've heard me get strung up on that before. Well, I'll give you a sign. He said, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then in the other, he said, the child is born, unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Emmanuel, the governor will be on his shoulder, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that glorious gospel capsule that Isaiah said. But the same way that he prophesies the goodness of God, he also speaks very clearly of the wrath of God. In the 13th chapter of Isaiah, and these are kind of obscure passages of Scripture. These are not the kind of things you do in your daily Bible reading or your morning devotional. Chapter 13 of Isaiah, verse 9. Now, this is a prophecy about Babylon, and put Babylon on hold. You know how to put something on hold, and you know, just don't forget we're going to talk about Babylon. In his prophecies against Babylon, Isaiah is speaking on the judgment on the day of the Lord and the destruction that's to come. And verse 9, the prophet says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury or with wrath and burning anger, to make the land desolate, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Now see, this is a far cry from the ninny-nanny gospel that a lot of folks are hearing. A cruel day of the Lord is coming, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Verse 11 says, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. And in verse 13 he says, I'll make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, and the wrath at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. See, God is a God that's angry at men's foolishness and men's sin. But remember now, just remember Babylon. God's wrath and his destruction of his enemy are the highlights of many things that Isaiah has to say. But flip on over to verse 53. Now remember, there's a verse in there, verse 11, the second line in verse 11, and I will punish the wicked for their iniquity. Put that word iniquity in your computer and don't let that get away for a moment. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, and we're familiar with this. This is things we will do on our daily Bible reading and our little morning devotionals. He's talking about the suffering servant. And the whole chapter is just marvelous. But it starts with verse 4 and he says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgression. And the lovely line there, it says, you know, back over here, he says, I will punish the wicked for their iniquity. And in here it says that he was crushed for our iniquities. Isn't that you get that? The wrath of God says, I will punish them for their iniquity. And then the prophecy says, but he bore our iniquities. Glory to God forevermore. You see, but we're talking about his wrath and his goodness. And he goes on to say, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or his stripes we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each turned to his own way. But the Lord, listen to this, the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Isn't that wonderful? Punishment, brothers and sisters, we don't have to fear. Chastening we should welcome because God is teaching his children. You know, God is going to get to the iniquities of all the wicked. But the prophet says, all of our iniquities he rolled over on him, as they did on the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement back in the old one time a year. They went into the Holy of Holies, and the priest first of all slew an animal and took blood into the Holy of Holies for his own sins, presented it to God. And all of Israel was waiting outside to see if God would accept the high priest's offering for his own sin. And as long, you know, they had the bell and the pomegranate on the tail of the high priest's garment, And as long as the bell was ringing, you know, the bell was tinkling, they knew he was alive. That's the rationale of that old song. It says, don't you hear them bells now ringing? Our high priest is alive forevermore, and God Almighty has accepted his blood as a token and a payment for all of our sins. Don't you hear them bells now ringing? Didn't you ever hear that? See, it's sin that's forgiven. It's iniquity that's blocked out. It's purging. It's clear conscience. It's peace. It's liberty. It's the joy of the Lord. Because God, in his wrath against sin, laid all of that on the Lord Jesus. And he bore our sins away. You like that old song, He Took My Sins Away? We're going to get some songbooks and sing it one night. He took my sins away. The chastisement of every wicked thing, you see, but God's wrath is going to destroy sin and sinners. Another good one is Isaiah 60, verse 10. I'll tell you, I may have to just have a fit tonight. I'll tell you this way this old Bible lines up and fits together hand in glove when you can get your head in it and really think through it and not pay so much attention to a lot of stuff you've heard preached, you know, and you get into the scripture and see what does the scripture say, and you can see it for yourself, and it's just marvelous. And I'm going to put some of these things together if I don't run out of time. In chapter 60 of Isaiah, the prophet is talking about the glorified Zion. And if you've known me very long and heard what I've got to say about Hebrews 12:22, it's no mystery or puzzle to you that you are Zion's dwellers. And if you're not, get saved, and you will be, because that's where the church is. That just really makes some preachers nervous. I don't know why, but it does. I don't want to hear that, you know, but it's still in the scripture. And the prophet is talking about the glorified Zion. Now, in about verse 10, oh, there's a lot of good things. He's talking about all the wonderful things in glorified Zion. But in verse 10, he says, foreigners will build up your walls, and the king will minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you. And in, now listen to this, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Isn't that beautiful? And then he goes on down and talks about the wealth of Zion, and we can't really get into all of that. But in verse 14, the last two lines says, and they will call you the city of God, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is not talking about the little nation of Israel. This is talking about the believers.
Right.
They will call you. You see, if you just put all these goodies and chunk it over and say, that's all belong to the Jews, the church is stripped, we ain't nothing. That's right, isn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
And you know, if you can't sing these songs, they don't belong to you.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't claim these scriptures for yourself.
Amen.
There's wonderful scripture here about the renewed Zion, but in God's wrath, he has cleared away everything that keeps Zion from being Zion. There's too much in Isaiah, really, though, to go into. So let's look over Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. This is not a 100th part of the good scripture about God's wrath in the Old Testament, but it's got a lot to cover. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. Well, we know that. He is the living God and the everlasting King, and we sure know that. And Jeremiah says, and at his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. You see what wrath is, and we described it last week. It's God's righteous indignation at sin and sinners. That's all you need to say about it. It's his rightful indignation at sin and sinners. And Jeremiah says the nations cannot endure his indignation. And then in Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, I love Lamentations. It's a sad book, but it's just the heartbeat of both God and the prophet are here. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. I tell you, friends, he got mad at the devil and at the sinners and at the rebellious ones. But those, the daughters of Zion and those Zion dwellers, God covered them with a cloud. Mm-hmm. You know, the prophet Isaiah talked to him about being a cloud covering. Mm-hmm. Back in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle went through the wilderness, you know, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as long as the cloud was there and the pillar of fire was there and the smoke of the burnt offering was going up, Israel was in covenant, and that cloud was a covering. And that light fire was a lamp to their path. And here the same covering covers the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel and has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up, he has not spared all the inhabitants, all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath he has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. In fierce anger, in verse 3, he has cut off all the strength of Israel. You see, they forgot the Lord. Moses had told him, God had told Moses, and Moses had told him, he said, when you come into this land that the Lord your God has given you, don't forget your Lord. And they did that and went into spiritual harlotry after false gods. And God destroyed the unbeliever. But he had a cloud of covering over the remnant. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 1, Jeremiah said, I have known some trouble. He said, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah said, I've been there. I have seen some trouble. I'm a man in affliction because of the wrath of God. Now, Lamentations isn't all bad news. If you look in verse 22, isn't that good? See, God's wrath and his love are just so side by side. It's wonderful. He says, great are thy loving kindnesses. His mercies never cease. Mm. It's a good job they don't.
Amen.
They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Great is thy faithfulness. And then Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. See, that's our testimony. Things are not hopeless. We have hope in God. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. See, there's the secret. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. The thing that caused God's wrath in the past, Israel and the nations, and will bring it forth in the age to come, is the enemy of the nations and their thinking to undo the purposes of God. You see, anytime you go your own way, you do the same thing Eve did. So I'll do my thing. When Israel got over into Canaan, they said, we'll do our thing. Why do we have to do what God says? You know how they were. That's the root of all sin and rebellion. Now, I want to talk, I just ran into so much stuff. This thing of doing my own thing and doing what I want to do is the whole problem. Look at Psalm 2.
Amen.
Psalm 2 is one of the most powerful psalms in all the Bible. 12 verses. Four groups of three verses each. And in Psalm 2, and friends, this is just like Channel 5 or 3 or 7.
Exactly.
Or 4.
Right.
Whatever when you flip on. In this psalm, we see armies marching, kings and rulers leading forces, people rioting, nations taking counsel, anarchy, revolt, bloodshed, and God's reaction to men's foolishness. See, every time you turn on the television, you see bloodshed, revolt, rebellion, anarchy, men holding councils and flying from one end of the globe to the other to try to get with some turkey nation, you know, and find out how can we do this, how can we do that. And God, you see, would make it so easy if men would just submit to God. But they're going to work it out their own way. You see, the Sunday school literature that I used to be handed every month or quarter or something, you know what it was in it? The United Nations, the Boy Scouts, and maybe soil conservation, economic trivia from around the world. How many of you believe I'm telling you the truth? Okay. See, this is, it's the same thing. It's men trying to work out the problems of humanity around a table with their own intelligence. And this is exactly what Psalm, I tell you, this is tremendous. This is exactly what Psalm 2 is saying. You see, all of those things, the scripture says, why are the nations in an uproar? Well, they were in an uproar then. And they're in an uproar now. They've been in an uproar every day since then, between then and now. Why are they in such an uproar? And the people devising a vain thing. I'm going to bring this back down real close home in a minute. The kings of the earth take their stand. They say, this is what I believe and this is what I desire for my nation. And these are the terms that I'll submit for the peace treaty. I want this and that and you take this and that and so forth. The kings take a stand, and the rulers take counsel together, get their heads together, you know, against the Lord and His anointed. Against the Lord and His anointed. Do you realize that there's not 30 cents worth of Christianity in any of those meetings that the men are having around the world? And there's some churches that teach, well, a man can worship any way he wants to as long as he's serving God. Well, the Mohammedans call Allah God. You know, everybody's got some kind of a God. But they're big denominations that are undermining the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb and devising a vain thing, just like it was right here, taking counsel, trying to work the works of God by their own initiative. You believe what I'm... Okay. Now, the scripture, and I see they say, against the Lord and His anointed. They say, let us tear apart fetters, their fetters, and cast their cords from us. We don't want to be tied to that. We want to do it our way. The next three verses, the first three verses are the question, the inquiry. And the next three verses is God's reaction. And I want you to notice it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, be careful to learn and realize that God does not laugh at the misery of the people. He laughs at the folly of the leaders. Amen. See, God's heart is touched with all the problems of humanity. But he thinks it's just something to laugh at. To think that men can take matters into their own hands and do the works of God and say, we don't want to be bound to God. Right in our nation. Say illegal to pray in the schoolroom. It's a typical example of what we're talking about. Put God out of the schools. We don't want any Bible reading in the schools, see? We don't need that. I remember reading when Mel Torrey came from New Zealand, I believe, over to America. Somebody had given him some American coins, and all those coins had "In God We Trust, In God We Trust." Well, Merrill Tarr couldn't wait until he got off the airplane. He said, it's going to be the most wonderful thing in the world, a nation that trusts in God. And he was excited, and he got off that airplane and took two good looks around that airport.
Wanted to get back on again.
Well, it wasn't what the coin said. And you don't have to look around much to see the state of things. And God is not pleased with it. Scripture says, he who sits in the heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Now listen to me. Then he will speak to them in his anger. Talk to you about the wrath of God. And terrify them in his fury. And his answer to the whole mess is, as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.
Amen.
Now this was written 1,014 years B.C. And Isaiah prophesied about 712 B.C. David had been the institutor of Zion when he put the Ark of the Covenant in his backyard.
Amen.
And pitched a tent over and went out there every day and sought God and had church and shouted and praised the Lord. You know, had real Zion move. It's where the presence of God is. So the psalmist David started, and I don't know if some say Ezra wrote this psalm, some say David didn't. It doesn't make any difference. But this thing of Zion and the king in Zion and the king, the Lord God in heaven, says, who do they think they are? In my anger, I'll terrify them in my fury because I have a king in Zion. That doesn't excite you? There is a king in Zion. He was put there before the foundation of the world in the councils of the eternity, and there was never a time that God is ever panicking. Because he is installed in Zion. Now, the next three verses are clear manifestation of this presentation of the appearance of the Son of God. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. You see, you've got to get your head into psalmic poetic language and prophetic language. And poetic language is not like street language. Mm-hmm. See, I can't really describe it, but it's poetic and it flows with a singing, flowing Hebrew form. Thou art my son, he said. Today I have begotten thee. Put that on hold. Ask of me, and I will surely give thee the nations as thine inheritance. And the very ends of the earth is thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shalt shatter them like dishes, like earthenware. You see, all the prophets saw that rod of iron, and Daniel especially, and he said, the one that he falls on, they'll be crushed. It's one of the things through the prophet. All of it fits together when you can see it. He said, the whole earth is mine. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness therein and all they that dwell therein. And this old psalm says, I'll give you all the nations of the world for your inheritance. God, you see, he just laughs at it because he said, in my fury, in my wrath, I can fix it up. There's a king in Zion. And that king in Zion, when he was crucified, dead and buried, rose again, ascended to God the Father with his own blood, came and said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And I want to tell you something, friends. He's got it tonight, and he'll have it when the last of us breathe our last breath. Jesus is king. And all this foolishness that's going on in the world, listen, God is in charge. The government's on his shoulders. No use to fret and stew about what they're doing in Lebanon. I'm sorry they're blowing up those buildings. You know, I think it's a sin and disgrace. But for us to lie awake at night and wonder if it's going to all turn around out all right, Hoppy, it is all going to turn out all right.
Amen.
All right. Jesus is victorious. The wrath of God is going to lay everything in the path of God's victory out of the way. Said, in my wrath, I'll get a hold of them with a rod of iron. In the last verses, in the last verses, the scripture says, O kings, and he's speaking to the leaders of the nations, O kings, now therefore. Well, when you find out when you see therefore, you better find out what it's there for. Sit therefore. And what it's there for is because the declaration has been made that there's a king in Zion and he will put them all out of business. The whole earth is going to belong to him. Does and will. Let the heathen rage and the nations roar. God owns it all. So the psalmist is saying, because this is true, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Get your head on right. You better look to the source. You better lift up your eyes from whence comes all of our help. Take warning. O judges of the earth. And this is what we're to do. This is what they're to do. We are to worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. The King James Bible says, kiss the Son.
Mm-hmm.
This one I'm reading from says, do homage, pay homage, do homage to the Son. But I like to talk about, you know, I kiss the Son. You know, only equals kiss each other. Once in a while, you know, to your little puppy dog. You know, people just do that. But we don't make it a habit, you see. The kiss is reserved as the highest expression of affection between those that are equal. So you can kiss the Son of God. Isn't that delightful? It's the highest expression of human affection. For brother, sister, you know, we go to the Holy Roller meeting and we just kiss each other. We love each other. We belong to the same family. We're each other's equal. We, you know, we're on the same footing. And you just naturally, there's just an expression of affection. And the writer of the psalm says, use some discernment. Get your thinking cleared out. You judges of the earth, you better take warning. There's a king in Zion. And the wrath of God is going to destroy everything that gets in his way. Worship the Lord. Fear the Lord with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That's the king that's in Zion. Lest he become angry. See, God is a jealous God, and he doesn't apologize for it.
That's
right. Says, I'm a jealous God.
Glory to God.
And Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. He also said, he that loves mother, father, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be first.
That's right, he is.
Come to the Son, lest the Son be angry. Now listen. And when he's angry, Scripture says, and you perish in the way.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Scripture says, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Isn't that a tremendous psalm? Now the thing that brought God's wrath to surface in this psalm and will bring God's wrath to come is the foolishness of men who will not bow their knee to the King of Glory. And who devise the vain things and do it their own way. Would be wonderful, will be wonderful, when the tremendous revival, you know, everybody's praying for revival. I don't understand all that. See, I really don't. I don't know whether God wants us to pray for revival. I don't know what Scripture says, pray for revival. I don't know. But, you know, it's wonderful for God to move in your heart, isn't it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that he somehow found you? You didn't find him. He wasn't lost, see? But some way, you were at the right place at the right time. And God is working in your heart and working in your life. And it's glorious, isn't it? To know him. And to be free from fearing the wrath that's to come. See, no Christian should be afraid to die.
Amen.
Now, God has made us so that we don't want to die. He made us that way. But fear, see, is not in our vocabulary. Because all is well. He's on our side.
Amen.
See, and his wrath will destroy our enemies. In Nahum, I was sharing a little of this today, and some of this, I told folks, I said, my friends don't know where Nahum is, and you'd be sure they didn't. In the little book of Nahum, God is righteously indignant against Nineveh. God is awesome. Look what verse 2 says. Verse 1 just tells what it is, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. Verse 2 says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord, The Lord is a vengeful and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. And I could say hallelujah.
Amen.
God's wrath is not for the church. God's wrath is not for the believers. God's wrath is for his enemies and ours.
Amen.
Now listen to this, though. It's beautiful the way the love and loving kindness and tender mercy always surfaces, see? It didn't scare the socks off of you. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Isn't that wonderful? And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his ways, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. What a mighty God we serve. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. This is just the great power of God. But look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Go ahead and shout, Mary. Ain't that good? He's good. Scripture's already said he's slow to anger and he's patient. Thank God. Listen, if I had to put up with me some days, I'd knock my head off. But you see, God is patient, and I don't tempt him on purpose. You understand? But some of my attitudes, who else will be honest and say amen?
Amen?
And some of my ideas and some of my remarks. And then I remember Billy Branham. Anybody in here, you all remember William Branham? He got strung off one time on the unbelieving church. And he said, them paid singers. And them paid musicians. He said, they put on a long black robe and they come out on the pulpit, out from the pulpit, and they commence to sing. He said, up under them black robes, I know the devil is tied. And then that dear old saint said, oh, that's not becoming to a child of God. And he was 100% honest. You ever say things and think things and say, now you know, Lord,
that
ain't becoming to a child of God.
Every day.
You see, Scripture says God is patient, knowing the end from the beginning. See, God can afford to be patient because nobody's going to make a fool out of him. He's not going to be mocked. His character's not at stake. His reputation is not at bay. He's slow to anger and gentle, great in power. And he's good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. And you see, if it weren't for his wrath, you couldn't be so sure of his goodness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can just picture it like, Galen was talking about, you know, hearing so much teaching out of Revelation. He went through all his early Christian life afraid of the beast. Afraid the beast was after him. The beast was going to get him. And this is a lot of the, you know, what we've been taught. You know, the beast's going to get you. And the beast is powerful. Come up out of the sea and he's got 10 heads, you know, and he can see everything and always stretched way out of shape. Suppose you went through your life fearing that beast. I want to tell you something, my friends. If it wasn't for the wrath of God, that beast would have ate you a long time ago. Because the devil hates the church. He hates the blood. You see, that's how I know, and I hate to say this because you'll get all... That's how I know the devil's tied. If he weren't, we could not possibly assemble ourselves here together. He'd have struck me dead this morning, even. Last Sunday. If the devil had limitless power.
Yes, that's right.
Jesus said, all authority given unto me. And he also said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you with the same authority. Now, as long as you live in a polluted world and, you know, we don't exercise enough and we eat too much and all this kind of stuff and the germs are in the air, we're going to be plagued with the same problems that everybody else is. So we don't want to go around saying the devil gave me a cold, you know, and the devil did this and the devil. And every time you say that, he just, they're talking about me. You see? But give glory to God.
Amen.
I know the devil's wild in the areas of the earth where there's so much filth, but I want to tell you something, friends. He has no place in the church.
Amen.
If he's going to muddy up the water, then Jesus died for nothing.
That's right.
You can just be very sure that if the wrath of God, oh, I love this. If Jesus hadn't taken that wrath of God, that wrath of God would have gotten us a long time ago.
Yeah.
And when Jesus willingly, freely bore it all, there was a tremendous defeat. If you want to hear something to shout about, you ought to hear Ern Baxter describe what happened when Jesus went down there. I'm telling you, he said, Satan met him at the gates of hell and said, I've been waiting for you a long time. And Jesus said, give me the keys. And that was the end of that. He went out of that place victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And Satan was defeated. Hebrews talks about it. It says, when Jesus died, he brought to naught all of those who all of their lifetime had lived in fear and bondage of death. Took the sting out of it. Defeated the devil on his own ground. Now, you know, I know Hal Lindsay says he's alive and well. Well, he's alive, but I think he's pretty crippled.
Amen.
My Bible said that the blood of Jesus would bruise his head.
Amen.
Your Bible say that?
Yes.
The Scripture says, resist him and he will flee from you. John says this is the reason why Jesus came to earth to destroy the works of the devil.
Right.
So we really have a victory.
We do. That's right.
It's been bought and paid for. Isn't it tremendous when you just think about the victory that's ours? And the love of God brought it, and the wrath of God keeps it.
Mm-hmm.
The devil would get in your bedroom tonight and cut your throat, if he could. You know that? Well, hallelujah. That's enough of that. There's no end to what the Old Testament says about the wrath of God. All the prophets prophesy the wrath of God. The psalmists talk about it. That there is a force in God's nature that is destructive. But I want to talk a little bit about New Testament and out of the New Testament. And I don't remember whether we talked any at all last week about John the Baptist or not, did we? I get in several groups a week and I sometimes get to repeating myself. When I do, throw something at me. You know, it's nothing in the world to me any more boring than a teacher or a preacher that's got one message and they just mess up everything they say with that one little line, you know, one little same song and dance. And you know, some of them, when you've heard them, you've heard them. Don't go back. You've heard them. I don't want to be like that because all these wonderful topics are separate. There's enough scriptures for all of them. I don't remember what I said about John the Baptist. But the last poor John, you know, he didn't have any identity in the Old Testament and he didn't have any in the New Testament. He had one foot and one in the Old Testament, one foot in the New Testament. And was just the strangest character. Came up walking on that bank, you know, dressed like he was dressed and eating what he ate, a real steel muscled man, and he came shouting about the wrath of God and the Lamb that had come. John made the two most important announcements that any man has said, ever said. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Man, if you didn't know nothing else, you could get excited about that. The preaching and got into his message, the religious folks went down to the river. And John said to them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And what John was really saying is, why do you think that you are going to escape the wrath of God if you don't come this same way that these that are repenting come? And he went on to talk to them about bringing forth fruits of repentance. And you know, friends, it's the funniest thing how religious we get, and we think sometimes, you think, well, repentance, I'm going to bow down on the altar, and I'm going to bawl and squall. And I'm going to have to get up, and somebody's going to have to get me some Kleenex, you know, and I'm going to snort and blow my nose. Have you seen it? Have you ever seen it? That's all right for a one-time trip. But when John started talking to those people about repentance, he was talking to them about kindness, humility, treating each other right, not exacting too much tax, giving, fairness, generosity, thoughtfulness, and contentment. That's what the Baptist said was the fruits that were repentance, that were fruits meet, you know, for repentance, that this was the thing that really counted. And see, and that's so earthy, isn't it? Earthy, that's a good word. Just treat everybody right. Who warned you? How do you think you're going to escape? Jesus addressed the same crowd. And that, by the way, about fruit of repentance, you look in the 3rd chapter of Luke, verse 10 through 14, it's there. But in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus come into this same crowd, and you know what he called them? He called them a brood of vipers. And these folks that he called a brood of vipers were those people that were opposing justice, were opposing mercy, and were opposing faith. And the teaching that Jesus is talking about is crystal clear. The wrath of God that's to come is against all those who practice all of those unfair things that are and will not repent of the way they were living. Genuine conversion was what he was talking about. And friends, it's an inside-out operation.
Amen.
See, you can get wet in baptism. Used to be an old lady up home would talk, it strung off like this, and said, you get in that water, go down that water, a dry center, and come up a wet one.
Right.
Without a genuine experience of repentance. The fruit of it's got to be born. They said, we've got Abraham to our father. That's just as stupid as somebody said, well, we were always Methodist. We were always Baptist. So what?
Right.
That ain't going to save you.
No,
that won't cause you to escape the wrath to come. It's the same difference. We have Abraham to our father. And the answer said, if you did, you'd be doing the works of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
What's the works of Abraham? Just to believe. Mm-hmm. Scripture says that. You see, tradition won't help. Tradition will not stave off the wrath of God. They were headed for hell because they were relying on, for their security, on having Abraham's blood in their veins. And friends, if you ain't got Abraham's faith in your heart,
amen,
then it doesn't make any difference what kind of blood you've got in your veins.
Right.
Who warned them to escape the wrath to come? I'm telling you, what we're saying here is that the wrath of God will be loosed on anybody who trusts anything other than Christ, the wrath to come. Pedigree is powerless. See, that's good news for those of us that ain't got any. Isn't it? If I had one, I wouldn't want to own it. Really. It's no good. Doesn't make any difference. But real repentance is powerful. The good news is, I tell you, it just thrills me to death when we think about Christ and His sacrifice has loosed us from fear of the wrath to come. Because, I can't explain this, nobody can, but because between all the awesome fury of the wrath of God against sin and the fact down here on this end that I deserve death, mm-hmm, between that stands the cross.
That's right.
And we say, Jesus paid it all. It's a real mystery, isn't it? I've used this illustration so many times, how that the judge of all the universe, Hebrews 12:22 talks about him, you know, the righteous judge. You know that's there. The righteous judge. Well, that righteous judge, you see, he had the whole verdict in his hands. And standing in front of him was the sinner. So loaded down with sin, he could never be acquitted. And the judge steps down from the judgeship and says, I'll take the rap. I'll take it. The bruising and the chastising. I'll take all of their iniquity. The mystery of all. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament is in one of Paul's epistles to Timothy, where he just boldly declares, great is the mystery of godliness.
Oh,
isn't that beautiful, Jody?
Yeah.
Says Jesus was seen in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached in the world, proclaimed in the nations, and was taken up to glory.
Mm-hmm.
It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And our salvation is a great mystery. Because every animal that died in the Old Testament, the sinner realized that should be me.
Mm-hmm.
But God took the substitute. So when Abraham and Isaac were on the mountain, for all practical purposes, Isaac, God had to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a ram caught in the thicket, and the little thing couldn't get away. And God provided a sacrifice. He did that for all of us, except that he became the sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. We are all worthy to escape the wrath. Do you lie down at night and think, bless God, peace is mine.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of turmoil and sorrow and poverty and hard knocks and heartaches, you can still say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Peace. Regardless what the world dishes out. And most of us have walked through enough that we know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you will. Because I want to tell you something, friends. That's right. I want to tell you something else. You will not make it to heaven unless God has tested you. The vessel has to be refined. Blessed assurance. Peace. Peace in the camp. I want to talk to you about Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now that wrath to come, we don't want to just lay that aside. That's a very real thing. That wrath to come, and let me just say this while we're getting over into Romans. That wrath to come is God's settled indignation which rests upon man's sinful nature. It's his settled, and he is not, you can't change his mind. God hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's reserved for the future. All Paul's epistles talked about it. It's the final manifestation of God's hatred of sin in connection with the second coming of Christ. Scripture says he will destroy him, that is the beast, the Antichrist, and all that stuff, with the brightness of his coming. And any what Jesus is saying, or John is preaching, there is no other way out. Who told you could escape? But in Romans, and there's much, much more, anything you do in the Bible, you just scratch the surface. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. In this chapter, Paul has said in verse 15 that he is anxious to preach the gospel. Can you imagine anybody being anxious to preach the gospel? To you and to those that are in Rome. And then he says the reason why, those little words, for, and, if, but, those little words are so powerful in Scripture. And the reason why he's anxious to preach the gospel is because he says, I'm not ashamed of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believes it, to the Jew, and then to the Greek. And when he said to the Greek, well, you can lump all the Gentiles in. Because you see, you have to think with their thinking, because who they knew besides the Jews were mostly the Greek culture and the Greek people. Greece at that time had overpowered Rome. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God for salvation to everybody that'll hear it and believe it. To the Jew first, always to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And the reason why it is, by these little words, for. Anybody, can you imagine getting excited over that? For. The reason being, It is the in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then Paul, quoting the only Bible he ever read, he died without reading the New Testament. Quoting the only Bible that he ever read, went back and reached down into Habakkuk. And you know, our preachers just act like those books. Not, I don't never hear nobody preach on Habakkuk. Do y'all?
Mm-hmm.
Or Nahum, or Obadiah, or Micah. And I tell you, there's some stuff in Micah would make a stump shout. But he reached back in there to Micah, and he quoted, "The just shall live by faith." Should excite you. The just shall live by faith. It's not by works. See, Martin Luther, he heard that with his knees bleeding, doing penance. The voice of eternity shouted across the ages and said, "The just shall live by faith." And old Luther got up and said, "Bless God, I got a revelation. I don't have to bruise my knees. I don't have to do this work. I don't have to say all these prayers. It's by faith." Started the Protestant Reformation. Poor old thing, he didn't mean to. Why, the last thing in his mind was to ever leave the church. Sometimes, you know, when you get revelation, you have to leave the church. You know, when you see things, it gets you in trouble.
Yes,
doesn't it, George? Oh, I say, bless God for the trouble. Oh, listen, friends. I'd rather have the truth and be free and be on the Isle of Patmos. Change to a rock than be sitting with a bunch of make-believers and do-gooders, you know, that just polyparrot what somebody else says and what some silly book has read. Thank God. That's right. Burn all the shrines of Diana and all that stuff. That's right. It's no different. That's right. I tell you, friends, the truth is so sweet. The truth will drop a bomb in your heart, won't it?
Yeah. Oh.
And I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll make you feel like a real loner. Hallelujah. But you know, I can always find a half a dozen. That's right. 12 over yonder. Bless God. Thank you, brother. It's just good to be free, isn't it?
Amen.
But Paul was talking about the just shall live by faith. Now, this next verse is a real biggie. For the wrath of God. Now, the just are going to live by faith. The just are going to live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
For the wrath of God. It's going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What a verse. I'm going to talk to you about word for word. The wrath is God's holy displeasure against sin and his righteous determination to punish it. No sudden temporary fit of emotion. See, God doesn't get mad. God is anger at sin. God is no more angry at sin when he's punishing it and destroying it than he was from the foundation of the world. It's his attribute to feel that way. See, God doesn't fall in love with you and love you less the next day. He is love. And in the same way, he is wrath. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
No sudden outburst like we have. It's a holy, terrible anger and hatred that he has against all unholiness, filthiness, and ungodliness. No escape for the guilty. But there again, we say hallelujah. Because in Christ and in being in covenant with him, you know that night Jesus took the blood, I took the wine and took the bread, and he said, "This is the new covenant."
Glory.
I've been in church 60 years almost before I ever saw that. I didn't know what the Lord's Supper was all about. Isn't that right? We did it once a month, you know. But we just did it. And different people, you know, Jesus said, do as often as you will. So that gets everybody off hook and do it every day if you want to. But I never knew that that cup put us in covenant with him. This is why I have to appreciate Malcolm Smith. I never heard that till he taught it. I know other people have taught it, but I just stuck by him. In the blood. Blood brothers with Christ. Can you beat that? In covenant. And because the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all unrighteousness, those in the covenant, God's mercy rests on the cloud of that deserved wrath. And those behind the cloud of his mercy in his covenant are free from fearing the wrath to come. And everybody else on the outside, see, God's wrath will be poured out. This is the burden of missions. Go tell. Go tell.
Yes. Amen.
The scripture says it'll be revealed. Now after, it'll be shown. It'll come out. It'll be manifested. After being partially or entirely hidden, God's wrath was threatened before the New Testament. That's what we've been talking to you about. Job, remember Job said, for the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity. Job knew some stuff, didn't he? Job knew more in his day than a lot of folks that have been to seminary know today. They say there ain't no hell, there ain't no punishment. You know, God is so good he wouldn't do that. Did you ever hear that?
Amen.
Amen. You know, sometimes I think, well, you know, somebody better say amen or I'll feel like a fool sure enough. God is good. God is good. And he knows them that take refuge. And so don't take that other line when they start talking about that garbage, you know, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man and all that stuff. Jesus told that bunch of make-believers and honor cusses, he said, you are of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
So there's something wrong. Paul says, it's revealed now in the gospel age. Jesus took it, but it's still revealed. And the reason that it's revealed is so it can be the alternate of grace. Still one side of God's nature, there's his love, his mercy, his tenderness, his grace, his wisdom, his holiness, his immutability, his righteousness, his unchangeable nature, his wisdom, his jealousy, everything about him. It's good. And on the other side of God's nature is that holy indignation that will destroy everything that stands in the way of that which is good. And the reason why it's revealed in the Gospels and the New Testament epistles is so that men will everywhere hear it and read it and accept God's offer of salvation from heaven. Can you imagine wrath in heaven? Yeah, that's where God is. Everything except God originates somewhere. Did you ever think about that? Think about it. Hear that. I said everything but God originates somewhere. And he didn't originate somewhere because he always was everything. And called everything. See, this is too big for our peanut brains. But he didn't originate, he always was. You know, kids will come and say, Mama, who made God? And you say, go play. No, because you get your eye on a limb, you don't want to say. I told you that little story about the fellow that God made in that Sunday school class, didn't I? We used to have presiding elders in the church. They call them district superintendents now. And the presiding elder, when the presiding elder came, that was a big day, you know, and everybody wanted to impress him. So the Sunday school teacher got his little class ready because he was coming the next Sunday, and he says, now, he's going to say, who made you? And this little kid will say, God made me. And then he's going to ask you, why did God make you? And you're going to say, to be his praise and his glory. So he thought he had it all fixed. You know, and the next Sunday, the superintendent came around, you know, was looking around. He said, this little kid, he said, who made you? And the other said, oh, they said, the fellow that God made ain't here today. Isn't that just like a kid? But all things, see, I have to make you laugh to keep you awake. Woo! But all things come from him. So all that he has and all that he will reveal will come from where he is. See, all of his attributes. They said, well, how is it revealed? It's been revealed in several places, different ways. First of all, it was revealed in the banishment from Eden.
Mm-hmm.
It was revealed at the destruction of the earth in the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Though God's grace was more manifest than his wrath, and we talked about that. God's wrath against sin was revealed in the destruction of Sodom. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
It was revealed in the universal reign of death.
Mm-hmm.
All creatures are subject to death.
Amen.
It was revealed in the written word of all the Old Testament prophets. The wrath of God is revealed in the sinner's conscience and his apprehension of fear against God. See? It was revealed in the abandonment of the ungodly to their own lusts. You see, God, your scripture says God gave them up. That's what they want. Just give them up.
Yeah.
Let them have their wrath. And it was revealed most of all in the agony and the death of Christ. See, this is what Jesus agonized about. He didn't fear the physical pain, though it was worse than anything we can imagine. But it was that awful time of being separated from the brightness of God's presence. When that load of our sin, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, him who knew no sin was made sin for us. And in his agony, when God's anger, and you see, so much we don't understand about the cross. See, no Christian that loves Jesus can ever possibly say that he's bored. There's too much to explore. There's too much to learn, see. But in that awful thing that Isaiah talked about, wounded, bruised, chastised, so that you and I could be whole, healthy, and unpunished. And not chastised. He bore it all. Against all, says it, revealed, excuse me, against all. Against what's all sin. All kinds, all manifestations, all shades and degrees, every nation, every rank, every age. All sin is revealed against all sin. All unrighteousness. No respect of persons with sin any more than it is with salvation. See, nobody gets by on who they are. Yeah, some of you know Casey Jones. Casey Jones, you know, he was cruder than I am. He walked up to an old gal and said, you got the Holy Ghost, sister? She said, I was born in the bosom of Episcopalian respectability. He said, that don't cut no ice with Jesus. And this is what he was talking about. It doesn't make any difference who you belong to, who you think you are. God's wrath was revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, all sin. Those two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness, coupled together, are very interesting. Ungodliness is that sin which relates to God. And unrighteousness is those sins in the second part of the Ten Commandments that relate to men. It's big, isn't it? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. Heart sin, see, that wants to do my thing. That causes those nations to rise up and get in a rage and have counsel to seek to do it their way. And unrighteousness, they see the outward life. Impiety and unrighteousness and immorality. Two great forms of sin in the world. It's all sin against God and sin against man. You can't find nobody else to sin against. All men. All men. All ungodliness. Unrighteousness of all men. I'll tell you, friends, this is a big gospel. Again, all men. Gentiles. You know what Paul is saying? The Jews are not escaped because they have the law, and the Gentiles, they can't escape because they don't have the law. It doesn't make any difference.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It doesn't matter. There's no exceptions. And wherever these sins are found, God's wrath will be found. The heathen included. So we need the need for the gospel. See, there's no safety from the wrath except the man who's found the hiding place. That's what I was talking about. Blessed is the man who takes, you know, doesn't it all tie together? Is it tie together for any of y'all? Blessed is the man who's found a place to hide, you know, who takes refuge in him. God knows. He's good. Stronghold in day of trouble. He knows fellas that are going to run into that stronghold. And ain't no other place to hide. I'm going to run out of time. I want to get something in Revelation. He says, who hold the truth. Boy, you talk about a bunch of turkeys that are going to have to answer for some stuff.
Yes.
And I'm sure, God help us. But you know, the denying of the blood. We were talking, coming over here. To make mythology out of Bible truth. And you know who are holding the truth? False prophets and false teachers. See, friends, if you haven't got it, you can't hold it. It's in this book. And there's not enough real Bible preaching and Bible study in the big church world. If it was dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a paper sack. I'm telling you what I know. I sat there all my life.
Amen.
How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
And it doesn't give us any ticket to be proud, you know, and self-right. I tell you, it humbles me. I get before God and I say, Lord, who am I? Oh, I get so thrilled. Meredith and I sat over there in that death for years. And I'm a lot older than she was, but she was as miserable as I was. I knew they didn't have anything. I said, my God, if it ain't more to this now, it ain't worth dressing up for, you know? And dress up we did. You know, Jude talks about it. He says that, you know, it's like a storm without any rain. You'd go and go and go. And... But you know, I'd come home on Sunday afternoon and lie down on the bed and hear Dr. Charles E. Fuller preach on the old-fashioned... That's how I learned about the blood of the Lamb from him and Mama. That's right. Thank God for Mama. She had more sense than all the preachers I knew. And never even finished high school. But she read the Bible.
Glory.
Thank God.
How come they don't know?
That's a good question.
Popular for one thing.
One thing. You see,
your
well, it's still not popular to rock the party line. And you see, the whole thing is built up so, and it's got to be such a vicious machine that you can't afford to make people mad.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, really. But how many of you know what we're talking about? You see? Now, don't just really tell it like it is. They confine the truth and just... keep people from knowing that you know what the Bible says, don't you? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Right.
And it doesn't mean free to do your own thing. It means free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
And in unrighteousness. See, all sin, ungodliness, and unrighteousness that's being withheld in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness of these men who suppress the truth. And the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all of it. Holding on. I'll tell you, friends, it's serious. Let me shut up. Truth is never destroyed, but the unrighteous can keep it from being come forth, see? God's love and mercy, though, have made a way. I just get so excited and think about how good God is. The sin situation, Jesus handled it all. And if he were not a God of wrath and destruction... to execute judgment and wrath on all who refuse and everybody who set themselves at variance against the gospel wouldn't endure.
Mm-hmm.
His wrath is your guarantee of safety.
Mm-hmm.
Now I want to look over to Revelation for just a minute and read just a few passages, starting first in chapter 6. And remember Babylon that you put on hold. Now, I don't know a great deal about Revelation, but I learned a little bit along, and I see some interesting things. In Revelation chapter 6, and starting with verse 15, the kings of the earth. Remember Psalm 2?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't that exciting, man? Just, the kings of the earth. And I'll tell you something else about the kings if they have time. And the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And you know what they're hiding from? That's right. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, a lamb doesn't have any wrath, but this ain't no ordinary lamb. This is the one that bore the wrath. The Lamb of God that John talked about. He took away the sins of the world. And from the wrath. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? You know who's able to stand? He that has hidden himself in the Lord. thank God for what we know. Chapter 14. Oh, glory to God. Chapter, verse 7 says, and he said with a loud voice, I'm not concerned about who these angels and beasts are. I know who the Lamb is, and that's enough.
Right.
Thank God. Woo! Wouldn't that just... Hallelujah. That's all you need to know, really. And he said with a loud voice, this angel flying through mid-heaven with having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and every nation, tongue, and tribe of people. And the angel said, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of the water. And another angel said, a second one came along saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Remember Isaiah's warning against Babylon that God would mow her down? She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now see, all that means a whole lot. And I ain't got time to go into all that. But Babylon is the world system. It's in the church world. It's in the political world. It's in the economic world. It's a spirit of confusion and a power struggle, a dog-eat-dog spirit. And it's man trying to reach God man's way. You go back to the scripture where the first time something's mentioned, at the Tower of Babel, they said, let us build us a tower. And we'll get to God. And God didn't do a thing but come down and confound their tongues, and they said, hand me a brick, and they said, right. You can't communicate, you can't build. And that thing just went for naught. But that was the plain of Shinar in Babylonia, which is today called Iraq. And that was the seed and the source of Nimrod's religion.
Right.
False and filthy. But I'll tell you, it didn't just confine to the religious or the business world. I'll tell you, it's everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And friends, I just don't know about some of the stuff. I mean, it's, you ever just get so apprehensive about the whole religious system, you know? And you feel like just going off and getting in a hole. You know, and just, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I don't understand. You know, it's just fearful. My husband said about maybe 3 weeks before he died, and I'll never forget it. I should have known then, you know. And probably I did, and the reason why I can remember it so clear, we were sitting at the kitchen table, and he said, you know, and we'd been through a lot with church and all this kind of stuff. He said, you know, when it's all said and done, it's me and Jesus.
Right.
It's one-on-one.
That's right.
And then when he said this, and when I say this, I'm going to explain what I'm talking about. He said, and church really doesn't matter. Now, what he was saying was, you can go to church every 5 services a week, and if it's not you and Jesus, see, it doesn't matter. And you go to church for fellowship and sharing and wonderful joy and teaching and all. I'm not against church, but that's what he was saying, see. It's one-on-one. That's a beautiful way to say it, isn't it?
It is. Amen.
And you just, we have to covet to keep that priceless, precious, blood-bought relationship and knowing that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm not against church. Please don't go and tell the pastor I said I was against church. I'm not. I'm there all the time and love it. I like to go to church other places. But it's that sweet, and you get disturbed about things, you know, and big movements and big doctrines, you know, and you just wring your hands and say, well, have I missed it? I don't see it. I can't fit in with that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And this kind of thing. And they say, well, it's me and Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. It's me and Jesus.
Oh, that's
me and Jesus. And you always find somebody to shout with you.
Amen.
You know, just get out and say hallelujah. And they'll come. I say, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. Now, chapter 15. Let's see. Wait a minute, 10. Oh, my, 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 my. I hate to read 9 because I don't know who the beast is. I tell you, there's another verse there, and I don't care. Now, he ain't after me, and I'm not after him. But the scripture says, if anyone worships the beast in his image, he receives a mark on his forehead. And, oh, brother, all the books I've got in my life, I've got to have a book burning. I mean, you can go to see it on the mark of the beast and all this kind of stuff. Well, see, we found the Christ. We don't worry about the beast. It says, he, though, will drink, listen to me, of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I just get bananas every time I see Lamb with a capital L.
Amen.
Yeah, I just love to think about what John saw. They saw two lambs, you know. One as if had been freshly slain. Boy, that word freshly slain will run you up a wall, won't it? Though it was slain all those thousands of years ago, that slaying is fresh. And the blood still flows. And any old sinner can get under the blood. Hallelujah. It's never stale, never loses its power. And listen, there was another lamb that didn't have any marks on it. That's that Babylon spirit, see? That's that false apostate church world. 14:9-10 Chapter 19 of that verse says, and the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. See all this wine press and these clusters and these cups and these vials and all this stuff? That was so the Romans would know what they were talking about. You know that, don't you? It's written in such highly symbolic language.
Right.
You know, and I guess the church doesn't know either, but those turkeys that was written to knew. They knew and kept the faith. Then in chapter 15, verse 1, another sign. Seven angels, I don't understand all this now. Seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Hallelujah. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished, and here it's finished again. Mercy was finished, and wrath is finished. And verse 7, the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and his, you know, like the temple was at Solomon's time.
Yeah.
All those things were shadowings. And what Moses, the tabernacle, all that's patterns of what John saw. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. I'll tell you, God's going to clean up the temple. God's wrath is going to expel everything that doesn't belong there. It says so. Outside are all the fornicators and liars and fearful and all that outside the gate. Just like they're pulling on that ark to try to get in, they'll be outside the gate. Thank God. I get so excited when I think about this great salvation. And in chapter 16, verse 1, said, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God in the earth. And verse 19. And the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And chapter 19. Now hold on, Mary, because we're going to see something real good right here. Starting with verse 13 of chapter 19. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. The one John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men.
Amen.
We beheld his glory. John wrote later on when he was an old man, said, we even touched him. The Word of God. Then he says, and the armies which are in the heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Jesus on the lead horse. And from his mouth, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. Remember Psalm 2?
Yes.
Y'all remember Psalm 2? Y'all out there?
Yeah.
And smite the nations, Jody.
Amen.
Just like the psalmist said 1,014 years before. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Old Jeremiah says, man, listen, I've been through some stuff because of that rod of iron. Because God afflicted Jeremiah. He suffered what Israel suffered. And the treads of the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our God reigns.
Amen.
when Peter and John, on the day of, you know, Pentecost was the most, I told that bunch of Methodists, I said, you know, Pentecost was the most important day in the year in the church. You know, I'm got to have a fit. And, you know, they didn't know how to take that. I said, because that's when the church got power.
Amen.
What I was really getting at, you know, when Peter and John, he healed the man at the gate, and they put him in prison, you remember? So they couldn't really find anything to keep him for, so they turned him loose. And they went right back out and went to preach to Jesus and went and told what the chief priests and the elders had charged them with, and they were talking about it. And old Peter got up and he started quoting that Psalm 2. It's right, it's in the fourth chapter of Acts. And old Peter said, why do the nations of the earth rage and imagine a vain thing? And you know what the vain thing was? That they could ever shut Simon Peter up once he had tasted the goodness of God. Ain't that good, Jody? Glory to God, it's right there. And the fourth, I believe it's the fourth chapter of Acts. That's why they got up and got to preaching. He remembered that out of Psalm 2. He said, why do they imagine such a vain thing?
What?
Let me tell you something. The kings of this earth have always tried to destroy the church.
Right.
The first one that tried it was Pharaoh. When he tried to kill all of the boy babies, you know, keep the Jews. He looked at all those Jews. They went down there, 70 people, gave them the land of Goshen, gave them the best they had, and they multiplied. There's 3 million of them. He said, well, if we got in a war, they'd kill us. So we can't let them. I'm telling you what the Bible said. We can't let them multiply anymore. So they're going to kill all the boy babies. And that rascal, what a vain thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it started right there. Herod set out to kill all the boy babies to get to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They locked up the apostles when they started preaching.
Yes.
Peter says, why do the heathen rage? Don't they know they can never defeat the power of God?
Yeah.
Isn't that tremendous? Old Peter would go preaching that. And they have tried it. Hitler tried it. Mussolini tried it. The apostate church tries it. That's right. But the good news tonight is that the wrath of God has prevailed against the enemies of the church. Christ said it to Peter. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Friends, you're on good, solid ground. We win. The wrath of God will see to it. He'll destroy everything that gets in the church's way. The kings of the earth can imagine that they can destroy it, but they never can.